Father, again, we come to give you thanks for what it means that you have made us alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that for that standing that we have in him, the right to come, the right to approach the throne of grace. We thank you for the Spirit of God indwelling. We thank you for the great blessing that's come to us. And we're coming again tonight to ask you to teach us concerning that responsibility that we have on this earth, that we will be filled with the Spirit of God. We might know what it is to be part of your plan on this earth. So I come and look to you for it, and we're trusting you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you've been here for the last few weeks, we have been thinking about what Paul has to say in chapter 2 concerning what God has done to build his church. Thinking about, again, the book of Ephesians, and it's about the church of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's theology of what it's all about. And he starts off by telling us how God created it. Again, that's in chapter 2, he starts with that. And as he's doing that, what he is doing is telling that how he came and got us. We were dead and we were made alive. And then to the second part, was where we were last week, he discusses this fact that every person who's brought into the kingdom is brought in on equal footing. We discussed that with regards to Jews and Gentiles last week because it theologically is a big problem. God had worked through the Jewish nation and now he's including Gentiles into this program. That was a huge problem both from Jewish perspective and Gentile perspective. What is the issue here? And what he has to say there is he's putting us all together with equal footing. Everybody starts in exactly the same place. Because God has decided to take those two groups and make them, it says, into one new race, one new man, one new mankind, a new group of people on this earth, which is his church. And then at the end of that section, he describes that church. And he does it in several ways. He says that we now have become citizens of the kingdom. He tells us that we are part of the household of God. And then he tells us that he's taken us, he is building out of this church, he is making it into a building, which he then goes on to say is a temple which is to be filled with the Spirit, to be a place, he says at the end, that you are growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And that's where we were last week when we finished. When we start the section we're on tonight, Paul begins to move right into the prayer that is found in verse 14 of chapter 3. All right, so I believe he was fully intending to jump straight from where he was to the prayer in chapter 3. And that makes a lot of sense because after he describes the church as the group of people who are citizens, they are family, they are to be a dwelling of God in the Spirit, he then prays for them to be empowered to do that. That's what the second prayer is about. We saw we were here at the very beginning, the first prayer is all about people understanding, grasping what God has said. In the second prayer, he says this. Now, they have to be empowered, so he prays for empowering, and that empowering, we're going to talk about it later, ultimately ends in this, that they might be filled up to all the fullness of God. And I think all he's doing there is he's picking up the image of that we're the temple of God. And we need to be filled up to all the fullness of God. Because what is the church? What is the church on this earth? What is a temple? What is the purpose of a temple? What's not just a place for God to live, right? God doesn't need a place to live. The eternal God, he indwells the entirety of creation. Particular purpose of a temple is a place where God can manifest himself so that people can come to know him. That's what the temple was about. It was a place for people to come close to God. In one sense, they were always close to God, but they could not see him and they could not understand him. And so he created a temple in the Old Testament, a place where he would dwell and they could come close, a place where he would manifest himself. What is the church of Jesus Christ? This is our high calling. That's why we need to look at this. What is it? It is that we should be the place. We should together be the place where people who don't know God come to know God, where people who do know God come to know Him better. That's His goal. That's the purpose that Paul has. Now, that we're going to talk about when we get back. But we have to note that this section that we're looking at is actually an injected part. And a lot of the translations will give you that sense where he says, for this reason, I'm going to read this section. This is chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and in my Bible has a little dash there. I don't know what it is anyway. There it is. Because now I'm changing gears here. There's something I want to talk about. And he is going to talk about his ministry. Why is he going to talk about his ministry? I want you to jump all the way to verse 13. All right? Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Now, Paul's been talking about great things, right? Talking about great things. The power of resurrection. He told us earlier that Jesus Christ was given as head over the church. And we saw there that the one who has all power is given to be the director, to be the one who protects and guides his church. Wonderful, powerful things. All this glory of God being manifested. And where is Paul? He's sitting in prison. And most likely this book is written from Rome. And by the time it was written, he has been in prison for no less than 3 years. He's probably been in prison about 4 years at that time. Now, that means it's been 4 years since he was in the Ephesian area. It's been a little bit longer than that because he had to leave first. But anyway, it's been over 4 years. But he's been in prison. And it really doesn't, if you read the book of Acts, you get this sense that the Romans were not in a big hurry to deal with this problem. Paul's court case was so unimportant to the emperor, I'm sure it just got shoved back again and again and again. And so there he is, stuck in prison. Now you think about it. If the leader of your group, whatever it is, your church, your pastor, he talks about the glory and the power of God and the power of resurrection and the one that's seated on the throne, the right hand of God the Father. Okay, so he's all these things and you're sitting in prison. Month after month after month. Prison is not the most noble place to be. It's not the most encouraging. We just have to note this. It's easy for us to look back and say, what a glorious thing that Paul endured this prison. But it wasn't so glorious to the people of the day. So as he's looking at this, he has a problem. He wants them not to lose heart at this. He doesn't want them to be discouraged about the fact he's in there. He wants them to understand God's plan in all this. How they have to look at it. Again, we started off by noting this, that if we're going to live the Christian life the way it's supposed to be lived, we have to see the big program of God. What is He doing? Once we focus in on the little program, my life, and how it's working out, we tend to get off base. We have to work at it from this grand perspective of what God's been doing from eternity past and where it's going to all end and what's taking place right here. Now, Paul's going to describe how he fits into that. And he's doing this in order to prepare them, to comfort them about the situation. And what he's going to say is, everything is perfectly okay. It's all going down the path that God would have it to go. I'm not discouraged about where I'm at. I'm not disturbed by where I'm at because of what God's doing. Let's read what he has to say about that. Okay. Back to chapter 3, verse 1. Start over again. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. Now, the writing before in brief is what he said in the first chapter. That's the only way I can understand that. Is he just referring back to what I've already said? If you just think about that, this way, actually in this section he's going to repeat, because he's not trying to here build the doctrine. He's trying to tell him what he's doing. This is what God has given me to do, and this is how I'm working it out. So by referring to this, when you read it, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister. And it's important there that his term, which he didn't volunteer for, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the proper working of his, or the working of his power. To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was in accordance with his eternal purpose. That's important there. This is exactly what he had planned from all eternity. It's in accordance with his eternal purpose, which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. Now, what I want to talk to you about tonight, what we want to think about tonight, is Paul's outlook concerning ministry, this whole concept that he has, that he is a steward of God's grace. A steward of the grace of God. Now, before we look at that in detail, I want to put some other passages in front of you. You ought to write these down. I don't have them written down there, but we're going to go straight through them just to have them out in front to refer to later on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul is describing here how he wants people to think about him. He said, let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Right? So that he wants to be regarded as a minister. The minister, the first part of that, has to do with the idea that he is under authority. Right? It's a soft word. It's not one of the slave type words. It just means that he is a minister. He is one who is being directed by somebody above him. All right? And he says, I want you to regard me as that, as a servant, and then also as a steward of grace. In chapter 9, in verse 16, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, Paul speaks again concerning this matter. Here he's thinking about his ministry and preaching. And he says this in verse 16, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Right? So I can do it voluntarily, or I can do it on by compulsion, but one way or the other, I have to do it because I have a stewardship. That's his thinking there. So that we've already read the passage in Ephesians. I want you to look at Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, remember that Colossians is written at approximately the same time, really working off the same outline. And in chapter 1, verse 24, Paul again describing his ministry, and I'm going to read a few more verses in this part. So this is chapter 1, verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Again, referring to the same thing he was talking about in Ephesians. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. Of this church I was made a minister, and according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I wanted to read that part because, again, it has a great deal of bearing on how Paul understood his ministry in Ephesians. It's the same thing. He said, this is the stewardship that was entrusted to me. I know a mystery. I know something that was hidden in the past and now has been made known. And having an understanding of that, having been given by God insight into what's going on, I now have a stewardship that I have to fulfill in making that known. This is great joy to him that he could preach the unfathomable riches of Christ. He had the great joy of being able to bring that gospel to the Gentile people. That was his particular ministry. Now back to the passage, and I want to go through a few things. We think about this whole matter concerning stewardship. What is it all about? Now I want you to note something here that is at the very beginning. When we were talking about the book at the beginning, we noted this, that we're not really sure whether it was just to the Ephesians or to a broader group. And it's not real important, but it's interesting that an argument is made from this passage that it had to be someone other than the Ephesians. And I just want to say something about that before we get going. In the book of Colossians, Paul talks about the gospel and how it keeps on growing. It just keeps on growing. And in this passage, he starts off, if indeed, or in verse 2, it says this, if indeed you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace, all right? And the argument is made that there's no way he could be speaking to the Ephesians because everybody in Ephesus knew about Paul. He had established the church. I think it's important to make note here that Paul hasn't been there for 4 years. And we kind of get this idea, this picture of churches, if churches, there they are and they sit there. This is not Paul's view of how the church worked. The church was a dynamic organization which was always growing. I would think that Paul would be very concerned if everybody in Ephesus had known his ministry 4 years after he left. The church was growing. It was vital. If that church is vital, lots of other people have been there who were the converts, who were the ones that were brought in because of the ones who were there who Paul had established. So Paul is speaking here about his ministry, but I want to think about the stewardship itself. There are three key points that have to be noted with regards to stewardship, the concept. The first of them is this. A steward is a servant. All right, because we don't really have a parallel to stewardship in our day. They all break down. They're not exactly the same. The first thing about it, though, is it was always a service. In fact, most stewards were actually slaves. It was much easier to have a slave as your steward than a freedman, because everything a slave owned belonged to you. All right, so if he skims off and puts it in his pocket and spends it for anything, it still belongs to you. So you could hardly lose if he was a slave. If he was a free man, there was ways he could maybe push it off to some other place. But the slave is going to be—he's going to be in your household all the time. So stewardship has to do with the fact that someone is a servant, and Paul always argues that we are servants of God. We are the servants of Jesus Christ. That's why he can start off at the very beginning of this section and say this. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see, he's not going to submit to the concept that he is in prison because Romans are keeping him there, or that he is a prisoner because of the secondary fact that Jewish people in Jerusalem didn't receive his message, and in anger they put him in prison. He is in prison because he is serving Jesus Christ. And because he has put himself under Jesus Christ, everything is under Jesus Christ. You know, we're kind of funny about that. We entrust everything to him, and then we complain about the way it turns out. This is, again, we're trying very hard to get across through that. You've got to look at the big picture. If you put yourself in the hands of Jesus Christ, you can count on this. He is faithful. There's nobody else that's going to be faithful, but you can count on this. He is faithful. If you really put it there, it's there. It's really there. And Paul understood that. He had become the servant of Jesus Christ, and he's the Lord's prisoner, or he's in prison because of the Lord's ministry. All right, so the first thing is service. Right? And that means that everything is going to be directed. But it's more than just service. Because I could have a servant who I send out to dig a ditch, and he's not a steward. All right? Now, he still has to be faithful and all that. But the second concept in stewardship is that the servant is entrusted with something beyond himself. He is given things that belong to the master to administrate. So he has something that doesn't belong to him given to him. Now in this case, Paul says that this is what he was given. His stewardship was this. He understood the message of the gospel, and particularly the message of the gospel to Gentiles. This is what he was given. This is something that he understood. Now we have to know that has to have come from God. Now you think about this for just a moment. Who threw him in prison? Well, they were Jewish leaders who were angry about the fact that he was giving opportunity. He was suggesting the Gentile people, unclean Gentile people, could possibly approach God directly. That so infuriated them that they threw him in jail. That's because they were Pharisees. That's because of the sects they were from. Paul was from that same place. Prior to his conversion, he says concerning this in the book of Philippians, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. All right? A Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had studied under probably the most notable rabbi of his day. He was zealous. That's what he was doing. He was destroying the church. He was attempting to destroy the church because of his zeal when he was converted. Now, you'd say, well, now he's converted. He would see differently. But he's still going to bring into that conversion a lot of what he thought before. You remember how difficult it was for Peter to get past the teaching that the Gentiles are off limits. And as we have mentioned before, if you follow through, you read the story of Peter going to Cornelius, and he is one nervous man. He is doing what he was told to do, but this is going against everything that was in his being. You know I'm not supposed to be here. And I wonder what it would have been like for Peter when he walked into a Gentile home right in front of Jesus. It must have been something. Anyway, nevertheless, it was difficult for him. We know later on in the book of Galatians, it tells us that there was a conflict between Paul and Peter, which developed because Peter was still having trouble with the full recognition that they're actually completely on the same plane that we are. But Paul didn't have that. How could Paul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, come over here and make that kind of a jump? He made that because God gave him revelation. Now, I believe personally that came to him when he was, in that story he tells concerning these visions that were given to him. And in that process, somewhere, whether it's there or not, not directly stated, but somewhere, God revealed to him that it was the purpose of God that all of the peoples of the earth should be participants in the church which God was building. And that so thoroughly changed Paul that he was able to freely preach. And it was because of that stand that he ends up in prison. We saw that last week. That the reason that he was in this imprisonment is because he went to Jerusalem, stood for that, and had brought to Jerusalem converts. One of them was from Ephesus itself, and had come to Jerusalem, and he had stood there. He had been in the place, and they accused him of taking him into the temple, which he did not do, but he was with him, hand in hand, if you would, with a Gentile. That was what infuriated him. He says, that's no problem. It's no problem because I have been given a message and I have a stewardship to fulfill. And that is the great delight of his heart. Now, earlier on we saw that Paul realized that if he doesn't do this voluntarily, he's going to be in real trouble. So he's going to have to give account anyway. We'll get to that account part in just a moment. But that wasn't the motivation for Paul. It was a great privilege to Paul to be able to tell people that the kingdom of God was available to them. It says to preach to men the unfathomable, the unsearchable riches that belong to Jesus Christ. And if we understand the gospel, that's where it's going to be. That's the second thing. A steward was a person who owned some or was working with something that doesn't belong to him. Which brings you to the obvious third point, which is always in the word concerning stewards. Stewards have to give account. All right? If I was a steward and I was given $100,000 to work with to somehow make money for my master, there will come a day when I will have to give account of what happened to the $100,000. We know the parables that Jesus gives. There's two different ones he gives concerning different giving account. Men who were given a stewardship were left with it and then had to come and give the account. That is always part of it. And so this has to always be thought of in Paul's mind, that sooner or later he is going to have to stand somehow before God and give account for what he has done with the message that was entrusted to him. This is how he lived day after day. This is why he is in prison, because he has to do that. He's not going to try to avoid prison. He is not going to do any of that, because in order to avoid prison, he would have to compromise the message. And the message is more important than Paul is, because he has a stewardship, something he has to fulfill. It's real important. Okay. And Paul wants them to know that, because he wants them to know there's no problem with me being in prison, because he says it's for your glory. I'm here because of the message I'm preaching to you. And you have life today because of that message. So my standing here, it shouldn't bother you at all that I ended up in prison. Don't let that concern you, because I'm in here for the glory of God. Right? Now this part about him giving account is also very important. He gets to the end there. He says that we're all going to appear. We're all going to appear. We're going to give account for ourselves. Now, a question comes at that point. That's great for Paul, right? Paul had this ministry entrusted to him. He has a stewardship. Does that have anything to do with us? Right? Now, in a sense, I can say this. We could very easily make the case that it does extend to those who are in ministry positions, because he uses vocabulary here that he will pick up again in chapter 4 when he discusses the leadership of the church. There's one place where he's speaking about the gifts, because he said here that I have this gift of God's grace. And he's going to describe certain men, and he's going to say that when he went on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. All right? God gave gifts to men. And the gifts that he gives are pastors, teachers, evangelists, certain men who are given to the church. Because the vocabulary with respect to their position and his position is so similar, we can immediately say that goes across to them. But what about the rest of us? All right? Now, again, you say the rest of us, because you're standing up there, so maybe you have that. But where does it fit for us? And this is what's important for us tonight. It's true that we have to, I have to look at it that way. I have to look at it that way with regards to my own life, because I do happen to fit into one of those categories. It's arrogant to say, isn't it? But it is so. It's been there all my life. There it is. It's a ministry that was entrusted to me. I spent my whole life teaching the Word of God. And I have to look at this life exactly the way Paul looked at it. That in the first place, that I am a servant of God. That I don't have any right to direct what happens. I have to do what I'm given to do. I have to know my part. If I'm going to understand stewardship, there has to also be a particular to it. Paul particularly knew that his job, his stewardship, was to take this message to the Gentile people. That was his responsibility. This is what God gave him to do, and I have to know what God gave me to do and fulfill it. And I have to thirdly, and if we're going to be thinking about this, I have to understand it with regards to the fact that one day, I will give account for every student that sat in front of me, every opportunity I had to teach the Word of God, every other opportunity, you can just go down the line, that I have to give account, that I have to report to the Lord what happened there. Now, I want you to make note of that particularly because people get so nervous about the judgment seat of Christ, and we're so confused in our theology on this. Because we think about the judgment seat of Christ, we're all going to have to appear there, and we immediately seem to go to this idea, I need to be a good boy so that when I get there, everything will be okay. Well, let me just remind you of theology. The victory of the cross takes care of all sin. Your sins and your wicked deeds, He remembers no more. Right? It's gone. When I stand before the Lord, I will not be talking to Him about sin. That's not the point. I don't have to worry because it's going to direct you the wrong way. It's going to direct me the wrong way. Because then I'm going to be concerned primarily whether I'm a righteous man or an unrighteous man, and that isn't the issue with respect to the judgment seat. That point, the thought is this: every person was given an opportunity. Every person was given opportunity, and they have to give account for the opportunity, and what did you do with it? It's a stewardship issue. It's a picture that you had time, you had resources, and I want to assure you, they aren't yours. This morning we were talking about Colossians, and that first great chapter with description of who Jesus Christ is. On the one side, He's the Lord of creation. And when it talks about the Lord of creation, it says this at the end of it, that all things were made by Him and for Him. Nothing on this earth belongs to anyone else but Jesus Christ. Everything else has been stolen. Right? You're alive today. Whether you know God or not, you belong to Him. You were made for Him. Every person out there was made for Jesus Christ. My life, this is apart from Christ, is still not my own. Because it's His life. It was made for Him. The trees out there, everything that's out there was made for Him. It was made by Him, and it was made for Him. We really need to hammer that. Don, this morning, it's the problem that world, and again, it's kind of almost understandable that they would make a mistake on that, but that's why Christianity has a problem with abortion, because the whole argument that it's your body doesn't make any sense because your own body isn't your own body. I don't have a right to my body. I don't have a right to do with it what I want to do with it. It belongs to God. All right, now, move over to this. You become a Christian. Does it change? Does it change? No. The problem with people, or problem, let's go back to me. Let's not go to people out there. Let's go back to with each one of us is what? Before we were converted, we did not give God what was His. We took what was His and used it for ourselves. Right? That's the problem with selfishness. It didn't belong to me, and I used it for me. I used it the way I wanted to use it. Okay, that's behind. Now, you're converted. What does He say about this? Don't you know that you're not your own? What? You were purchased with a price. You belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is His. Do it. Right? Now, in that concept of coming over here, it's not mine. I don't have that. All of us have been given something. So this goes way beyond just me as a minister, as somebody who has spent his whole life teaching the Word of God. It goes to every individual here. Why? Well, some of the things that we can note that point to it. Again, it's not quite as easy a case to make, but it's still right there. Number one, we have seen already that God described our salvation. Right? In chapter 2, he described the salvation. And what did we say? We're dead in our trespasses and sins because we had stolen. What was our? We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and he made us alive. But when he made us alive, that wasn't the end. Remember, forgiveness was not the end or the need we had. Life was the need we had. And so he gave us life. But when he gave us life, he said it was unto good works which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He had a purpose for that. And as I told you then, I hold to that those works, I don't believe, have to do with just following the law. They have to do with purposes that Jesus Christ has for reaching a world that doesn't know him. That you now become an instrument. You're part of the body of Christ. What's the body of Christ doing? Right? Well, if it's the body of Christ, it's fulfilling the purpose that the head has. And if I am part of that, if I am given a gift, now again, we're saying I as any one of us, all right, any one of us, not just somebody who has been called into ministry, but any one of us, if we are part of that body, then that we have to function there. If we've been given giftedness, then there is a responsibility we have with respect to that. Now, we're going back to our thought, we're not our own. We were bought with a price. So what's he say there? We've got to glorify God in our body, which is his. Now, as we think about that tonight, I'm going to just ask you a simple question here. How far have we come on this? This is extremely important. This is the mentality that Paul has as he's looking at life. That I have the responsibility as a steward, one who has been given a job by God to do, to fulfill it. I'm not my own. I'm a servant. And as a servant, I've been given something. You have been given something. I have been given something. And I will, and this is where Paul ends, I will at the end give account for it. How far have we come on that? That's really important. Now, we've been praying. Okay, you know, if you've been around very long, we've been praying that God would move by His Spirit on young people in this nation. Of a deep concern that there be a church built. I will also tell you honestly, my own prayer for that movement is that God would send a movement among young people that would completely put my generation to shame. A movement of the Spirit of God that would so closely parallel what God intended that we would have to repent. Because that's what we need, is that we need to have a group of people who can actually glorify God, who actually show forth what it says, who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are the temple of the Spirit of God, who are individuals working together in such a way that people out there come to know, or at least have a chance to come to know, who He is. Right? But when I'm praying for that, what am I praying for? I'm praying for people, one of the things, who will adopt this outlook, the outlook of a steward. That their life belongs to God, and they have a responsibility with regards to God. And whatever else they carry out on this earth, whatever they do to survive from here to here, in the midst of that, God will work out something. Now, that's true for all of us tonight. We have a responsibility, whether you recognize it if you're in Christ or not. Whether in Christ you recognize your place, I don't know. Now, a question comes, you know, how will I fulfill this if I don't know what it is? That's a big question. How will I fulfill it? If I don't know what my part, if I don't know what my stewardship is, how am I going to get there? Well, here's what I want to do tonight. We're finishing up. We'll have a big break here, and you can think about it. Now, I can't tell you where you fit. Right? It's like kids come to me and say, What is my gifts and where do I fit in the church? I don't know. I don't happen to be head. I just want you to know that. I'm not the head of the church. It's not my job to put you in the right place. All right? In one sense, it's not my place. I can't do that part for them, but here's what we can do. If a stewardship depends on three things, we can at least go to the first step, and that's what I want to think about tonight, and I want to challenge everybody. This is a real simple message tonight. What is the first step in that? You are never going to know what place you fulfill in the church until you understand and have accepted the fact that you're a servant of Jesus Christ and your life belongs to Him. Now, after that, He has to pick it up. And I have no doubt, this part I'm perfectly confident about. I don't know when it will happen, how it will happen, but if you come to the place where you are ready to say, you're going to say, Lord, I want to know what my part is, and I know that it will cost, that my life doesn't belong to me anymore, that I'm ready to go wherever you want me to do whatever you want me to do. I am ready to take my place. I'm ready to get the marching orders. If you are ready to say that and you say it honestly to God, you will sooner or later end up in the right place. There's a good shepherd which will see to it that you end up there. I think you'll start to end up there very quickly. Because as we've said so many times here, and it's real important, the kingdom of God isn't coming somewhere across the oceans. It's not coming in some distant time. The kingdom of God is coming about today. It's coming about today in the places where we actually live. It's for us. It's coming to pass in Greenville, South Carolina. That's not to say He might not take you a long way from here eventually, but it's not sometime out there. The kingdom of God, the stewardship has to be fulfilled today, so that Paul is fulfilling his stewardship when he's out preaching, and Paul then fulfilled his stewardship while he is in prison. Isn't it interesting that God has engineered that imprisonment? Because why is he on trial? He's on trial because he took a Gentile, apparently. He was accused of taking a Gentile into the temple. Now, won't that be an interesting point to bring up before Caesar? But what it does do, imagine everybody asking him, why are you here? I mean, all those guys that were Roman guards who were tied to or chained to him, you don't think they would have asked, what in the world are you here for? Why are you a murderer? You know, what did you do? And Paul gets to tell them the gospel because it's all about the gospel. I'm here because of that. I'm here because Gentiles have a chance to know God. And he would be telling the truth because that's what he was accused of. I mean, he's accused of bringing Gentiles into close relationship with God. And I don't know. We don't have no record of it. We don't know what happened when he had his first appearance before Nero. And it is important to note, when he had his first appearance before Nero, it's before Nero kind of went way off the deep end. He went way off. He was a case by the time he finished. But this is before that. It may have been because of this. But what did Paul say that day? I don't know. There's no record of it. When he stood and had an opportunity, because that's what he told them. You have to appear in Rome. You have to give account here. You're going to give an account there. You're going to tell those people in Rome. And I believe he spoke directly to Nero face to face, because he had a right to that trial, and told him the gospel, the opportunity. Why? Because he has a stewardship to fulfill. Today, we have a stewardship to fulfill. What's it all about? Well, there's a church to be built. There is a commission to be fulfilled. And that's not for some people. That's for everybody who's been brought into the body of Christ, because we're all brought in on equal standing, right? We're all part of that. There aren't some that are part of it. We're all part of it. So anyway, back to our point. I want to ask you this question tonight. You just want to be honest before God on it. That's all I'm asking you to do. Just be honest before God. Have you ever really come to that place where you've accepted the first step in stewardship, and that is that my life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to God? And you've said it to Him. You've gone to Him and said, okay, I acknowledge this. This life is your life. It was yours by creation. It is yours by redemption. And as Hanley Moll puts in his thing, now I'm going to make it yours by self-surrender. Did you ever do that? and then ask him. Now, take the life. Now, you're not just doing a surrender and then walk away. You're surrendering and saying to this, you're putting that life in God's hands, and then you're saying to him, now take it and direct me into the place of my responsibility, my stewardship, into the place where that might be in your church, however it works out. Put me in the place you want me to be. I don't know what that is tonight, but I'm ready to be taken there. But I know, first of all, you're not going to take anybody there who doesn't have response or isn't a servant. So again, I'm asking you tonight, what has it happened in your life? Have you ever come to that place? So we're going to pray in just a moment, but I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you to face, at least face honestly. And again, the point here is that I'm not going to call people up here. I'm going to leave you right there, because I don't want anybody to be moved by anything other than an honest interaction with God, in which you say to him where you're at. If you're not in that position tonight, here's what I would suggest you do. Tell God, I'm not in that position tonight. I don't think there's anything better than being honest with God. I'm not there tonight. Now that, amazing, a bad thing, but the first step in God moving is always getting a person to honesty. Come to honesty with him. So in a minute we're going to pray. I'm just going to pray in general. But I want you to take the time to think that through. Where am I with regards to my life and God's? It belongs to him anyway. Have you ever acknowledged that? Have you ever given it to him? And then as you give it to him, again, ask him to teach you where your part is and put you there. Okay, well, let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we give you thanks for that program that you have from all eternity. Thank you for those who belong to you tonight in this room. We pray for everyone who has been brought into the light, who still doesn't know, who is not in the center of your purpose. And Father, we're coming and asking you to take our lives and make them yours by self-surrender. Lord, bring it to pass. I pray this for young people all over this world. Father, we are asking you to bring that message to the heart of individuals so that you will have a people zealous of the kingdom of God, ready to be what you want them to be, conscious of a belonging to you and having a responsibility to fulfill. Father, we come and ask you for great things. But do it here tonight. Father, for those that need to come to you in the first place, we're coming and asking you, bring them there. Bring the place of true faith, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming to ask you to work deliverance into each one who needs it. But Father, take our lives. They belong to you. They were made for your glory. Now bring that to pass in our group tonight, this place, for your praise and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.